The theme for the sermons in this conference is the good life in the last days. The theme of the conference is the edge of eternity, but how do we live now if we are on the edge of eternity? If we are here, and this is our life now, 2024, and if over here is eternal life forever and ever with God, or eternal judgment forever and ever under the judgment of God, we're right here. We maybe turn the volume down because it will keep catching my nose. How do we live now? What's the way to live now when Jesus will come back soon? That's the theme we're thinking about together today. Now, sometimes you meet somebody who's really angry about Christianity. They're angry at God. They're angry at church. And you wonder, why are they so angry at God and church? And then you find out the reason why is because they grew up in church. More, they grew up and their dad was pastor of the church. Or they grew up in another country, their dad was a missionary preacher in another country, and they're angry because they think their mum and dad loved the church more than them and their brothers and sisters. Or they're angry at God and Jesus because they think their mum and dad loved the missionary work more than they loved their family, and so they're angry. That's sad, but a common experience. Or maybe you meet somebody, you come to church, and you meet somebody, you find out they used to be very passionate. They would lead Bible study. They would go on camp. They would share the message of Jesus. They would knock on doors. They were involved in a university Christian group. But now they're tired and they're sad and they're very careful to do not very much for church because they were so busy and they worked so hard, they became exhausted. And they've never had the energy again. I don't know if this is too obvious a word, but some words we'll talk about quite a lot over these sermons. Zeal, a strong passion, enthusiasm. Burnout is an experience of running out of emotional and physical energy, not only because of working too hard, but also emotional tiredness. So there are a couple of words. So someone who has burned out because of their zeal, they've burned out. These are sad stories. It doesn't have to be like this. It shouldn't have to be like this. But look with me at Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus called to the crowd to him along with his disciples. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." Jesus did say that. Many strong things like this. In a TV show, The West Wing, it tells the fictional story of an American president, Josiah Bartlett. Josiah Bartlett's, the president's chief of staff is Leo McGarry. In season one of The West Wing, Leo McGarry comes home very, very late at night. It's his wedding anniversary, but he comes home really late at night, well after dinner, well after dessert. He comes home late at night. He finds his wife in the hallway. Her bags are packed. Her coat is on. She's leaving. She's ending their marriage. "I can't do this anymore," the wife says. "This is crazy. I don't want to live like this." Leo replies to her, "I'm sorry about the wedding anniversary. No, it's not the anniversary," she says. "It's everything, the whole thing." Then he says, "This, working for the American president, is the most important thing I'll ever do. I have to do it well." "It's not more important than your marriage," she says. And then he says, "It is. It is more important than my marriage. Right now, these few years while I do this, it is more important than my marriage." It's amazing he thought this. It's foolish he said this. But let's think together. Is he actually wrong? In the big scheme of things, he works for the president in this story. He works for the president of the United States of America. If he does that job well, and if this president is a good president, that will benefit the lives of millions of people, millions of marriages. Is his work for the whole union of the American states more important than his marriage? How much more if you worked for the greatest king of all, not just the American president, but God, Jesus Christ, King of Kings? Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. verse 29. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29. What I mean, brothers and sisters, 1 Corinthians 7, 29, is the time is short. We're on the edge of eternity. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Verse 31, because this world in its present form is passing away. Those who have wives should live as if they do not. Isn't the eternal good of saving other people forever more important than one single marriage? That's a difficult question to ask. I love my wife and want to care for her well. But what does this mean for me? Again, in Luke chapter 14, another hard saying like this. It's not just one Bible verse, is it? Luke 14, verse 26. Jesus called crowds together and said, verse 26, Luke 14, 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. If anyone comes to me and does not hate. How do we put these two things together? Love God, live for the gospel, love people, care for yourself and your family. There are other teachings in the Bible we need to think about. The Bible does say that our Saviour is also our Creator. When God comes to the world in Jesus, he takes on a human nature. When Jesus rises from the dead, he rises with a physical body. Our hope is a resurrection body in a glorified creation. Christian spirituality teaches us this world is good. Enjoying this world is good. Zeal shouldn't come at the expense of love. We should worship God in a way that loves people who are made in the image of God. We must fulfill the Great Commission, preach the gospel to all nations, in a way that still obeys the great commandments, love God, love your neighbour. Because the same Paul who says, 1 Corinthians 7, the time is short, if you have a wife, live as if you do not, the same Paul also said, Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Some people can be so passionate to live for Jesus, they do not look after their friends, their family, their own well-being. Other people, so worried about burnout or neglect, is that another word I should write up? Neglect, neglectful. That's not looking after something well. Neglect your children, you don't feed them. You don't read stories to them, neglect. So worried about burnout and neglect that they are too cautious. Cautious about zeal, cautious about sacrifice, cautious about hard work. We can be so careful about work-life balance and so careful about looking after our health and our family and our friends that we may never make decisions for a greater cause. And in doing this, we end up, well, it's kind of like we rip out pages of the Bible. It's like we say, Luke 14, verse 26, oh, take that away. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, whoop, okay, take that away. They have to mean something. That's the question we have to think about together today, tonight, and tomorrow. What do these verses mean? Mark 8, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Luke 14, if anyone would come after me and does not hate their mother, father, wife and children, brother, sister, even their own life, cannot be my disciple. 1 Corinthians 7, the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away. Those verses have to mean something. What do they mean? Our decisions, our lives should look different because of these verses. How do they look different? So in these four sermons, I want to show you there is a right way to sacrifice, a right way to live well at the edge of eternity. It is not a choice between selfish and selfless, self-care and sacrifice, burnout or work-life balance. There is a way to put these two things together that it may not be simple, it may not be comfortable, but it is good and loving. I want to show you that sacrificing for the gospel is how to live well in God's good but fallen creation in these last days. If we think biblically about ourselves, if we think biblically about our circumstances, that will help us make decisions. And we have freedom in exactly how we make those decisions. We need to be wise in how we make those decisions. That's what we're going to think together over these 4 days. In this first sermon, we're not going to talk as much about the second coming of Christ, the edge of eternity. We're not talking so much about heaven and hell. Instead, we need to first think about living in God's creation. If we don't think right about this complex creation our Father has made, we run into trouble later on. So we need to think about this first. Our faith, our thoughts, our lives, our ministry and our mission must delight in the fact that our Father God created things other than himself. So first heading for today is Creator and Creation. Creator and creation. There are lots of different types of things in the world. That's obvious, isn't it? There's lots of different types of things in the world God has made. There are physical things like trees and mountains, living creatures like ants and elephants, human beings, whether strangers or friends, inner experiences like thoughts and feelings, different activities. You could grow wheat, tomatoes. You could paint a masterpiece. There are spiritual things like angels and God. The world is full. The world is complex. There's a common time management saying. Maybe you've read a book, watched a YouTube about time management being effective and productive. A common saying people say is, if you say yes to something, you are saying no to something else. If you have $100 and you say yes to spending $100 on some new clothes, you're saying no to spending $100 on a delicious breakfast. Okay? When I say yes to something, I say no to something else. And this is true all the time. And it's a great breakfast, I understand. Very delicious. You'd hope so. You'd hope it's a very delicious breakfast. Or else you're buying, like, maybe a large popcorn from Village Cinemas. When I spend time sleeping, I'm not gardening. When I spend time gardening, I'm not parenting. When I spend time parenting, I'm not praying. How do I choose how to use my time and my energy? When I care for my own children, Xavier, Esther, and Toby, and providing a safe childhood for them, I'm not providing basic food and basic care for a child without parents in the same suburb. What's my moral obligation? Every time I spend praying and reading the Bible, I could be spending time building up other people in church, reading the Bible with them. Or then maybe I should be actually going out to meet people who do not go to church to tell them about Jesus. What is the correct pattern for Christian life? It's difficult to make these decisions. There's lots of different types of things in the world. This makes living life a complicated business. But that's not a problem. Because God purposefully created things other than himself. That was God's purpose. He made all the different things in the world. There are two types of things, aren't there? God and everything else. And God made everything else. All of the rich and complicated things, they all come from God. Not only did God purposefully create this complex world, he made us and all the creatures in the world to need each other. God didn't only make angels. Angels don't need to eat, don't need to sleep, so on. He made creatures who need to garden and cook and gather and hunt and provide for one another. I will have some quotes in these sermons, and the vocab may sometimes be too much for some. I apologise for that, but I hope they're interesting for others. Most of my quotes happen to be in, a lot of this material comes from a book I wrote called The Good Life in the Last Days. You could buy a copy if you like. You can just take a copy there, leave your email, and then you can read the quotes at your leisure. You're welcome to do that. There's an audio book version too, if you prefer. But here's a quote from a theological ethicist, Oliver O'Donovan. Let's try this quote. God's creative deed involved making not merely one thing other than himself, but many things. He has made a multitude of kinds. He has brought into being those who will have fellowship not only with God, but with each other. It is important to stress that plurality is not a state of fallenness from which mankind must return into an undivided unity. He did not make Adam alone at the beginning, and he will not leave him alone at the end. Plurality is not a problem. Finitude is not fallenness. Diversity is not depravity. The many is not a malady. Otherness is not unspiritual. We worship God in creation, and God meets our needs through creation. God made you to have many needs that he would meet through other people and other things. He did not make us angels who don't marry, presumably don't need to eat, don't need to sleep, but can praise God all the time. He didn't make you that way. Even before Adam and Eve sin against God, in the perfect creation, they were going to spend a lot of their time gardening, eating, sleeping, making love, raising children, and probably many other things as well, not just praying. An author, Joe Rigney, says, our existence in time, our existence in space, our existence in bodies is not a bug, it's a feature. Talking like software, right? It's not a bug, it's a feature. God made us to live in time, space, bodies. Our lives are full of different things we need to do. Our attention is in different directions. God made it that way. You don't lose yourself in God. The ideal state is not melt back into God. Lots of buttons of chocolate melt into one big chocolate ooze. Chocolate. We don't melt back into God like chocolate buttons melting into a chocolate goop. We don't lose our separate, distinct individuality, a drop in the ocean, a spark back into the fire. That's Hinduism. That's Buddhism. That's not Christianity. No. Rather, we find ourselves in God. As Jesus says in Mark 8, he says, whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save their life. You don't lose yourself in God, you find yourself in God. The world is not simply an extension of God, oozing out from him. And so this means, in theory, there does not have to be a conflict between fearing God and honouring Caesar, following Christ and honouring your father and mother, dying to self and finding yourself, fishing for people, evangelism, and fishing for fish, regular work. We don't entirely leave everything to serve God, as if the ideal life is one that is as close to an angel as humans can be. No, we also serve God in all our other duties. We worship God in all our other joys. Again, a quote from Joe Rigney. This is a good one. Now, Joe Rigney's a funny person to quote. He wrote a great book that I'm quoting from. He's now become quite a strange and crazy person I don't so much agree with anymore. So don't go, oh, Joe Rigney, great quotes. I'll follow him on Twitter. Well, maybe for entertainment you could follow him on Twitter, but I'm less supportive of what he says now. But this book I'm quoting from is about 10 years old and is very good. He says, what does full and supreme love for God look like when it meets one of God's gifts? Glad reception and enjoyment of God's gifts. Delight in Eve, the first woman, was what supreme love for God looks like when Adam meets Eve. Grateful enjoyment of tacos is what supreme love for God looks like when you eat tacos. Robust pleasure in church sport is what supreme love for God looks like when it plays church sport. Delight in people and love for people is what supreme and full love for God looks like when it meets people. Creator and creation. So how do we live well in a complex creation? Well, Jesus gives us these two commands. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. First, he gives a greatest commandment. White command, commandment, what's the difference? Anyway, love God. My son said the other day, my 14-year-old, he said, a tabernacle's just a tent, right? And I said, yeah, do you know that word, it's a biblical word, tabernacle? Tabernacle is, yes, a four-syllable word, which means the same as a four-letter word, tent. Anyway, it's funny how we have these strange religious versions of words. The greatest command, love God. That's what we're looking at. God comes first. God is before all things. He's above all things. He's at the center of all things. He is the goal of all things. In theory, if I get everything else in my life right, good finances, good marriage, good health, but I do not love the Lord my God, I've got everything wrong. But if I love God first, above and before, at the centre of everything, then many other things fall into place. Love God before all things. We're going to kind of break this down in a few ways. So love God before all things. God comes before everything else. He came first in time, or before time. Without God, there would be nothing else. Without him, everything would cease. Romans 11:36 says, from him and through him and for him are all things. He came first before everything. And for each one of us, he comes first. If God did not give you life, you would not be here now. Thank God you are here now. Literally, if it were not for God, you would not be here now. Our first relationship, our first calling is to know God and worship God. And that's why one way the Bible talks about people is in very black and white way. This or that. Binary. Black or white. In God, in the devil. In the spirit, in the flesh. In the light, in the darkness. Sons of Christ, sons of Adam. Because God is the first thing that defines everything else. How much more because we are guilty sinners? How much more? Without repentance and faith, in response to the gospel, we all stand condemned by God, guilty before God. Before anything else, people have to repent and believe the good news. God comes first. And the gospel is only possible because God came first. God took the initiative. God sent Jesus to save. Even in salvation, God comes first. First and most important question we can ask somebody is, have they turned from sin? Have they put their faith in Christ? To live a life that pleases God, we must worship God by faith in Christ. God comes before all things. God is above all things. He is the God of God, Lord of lords, King of kings. He is supreme. And so that's Jesus in Matthew 22. He's quoting from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And he says, this is the greatest commandment. What's the greatest commandment in all of the scriptures? Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Where this comes from in the Old Testament, it begins by saying, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is one God. So, because there is only one God creator, not many gods, not many spirits, one God. Because there is one God, everything comes from one God, therefore we should love God with everything. All our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength. You cannot say, well, first love God, and then that's done. And then you love maybe your husband and wife, that's done. Then you have some time with friends, and then you have some me time, and then you love your sports team, or maybe sports team's more important than other things. But no. You never exhaust your duty to love God. It's not like you can fulfill your duty to love God and then you have time for yourself to do other things. Many of you would know Samuel Green. He's involved with Subbies. Samuel spends a lot of time sharing the gospel with Muslim people, reading the Quran and thinking about that. And one thing he observes is when you read the Bible, our hope of eternity is worship God, enjoy God, love God. The great reward is God. More of that tonight. When you read the Quran, the hope of heaven is, if you submit to Allah, do the pillars of Islam, pray and fast and feast and pilgrim, then in eternal life you get to enjoy paradise. But the description of paradise, Samuel says, doesn't really talk much about enjoying Allah. It's just enjoying rewards. It's a different way of thinking, isn't it? It's not like, oh, I do the things God needs me to do and then I get rewards and I have my own time, can do my own thing. No, I belong to God. I'm made by God. The greatest joy, the greatest duty all the time is to worship God. I must express my obedience to God in all things. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 6, and in Deuteronomy 6, that's what goes on to Moses says. When you walk along the road, when you're in your house, when you're out the street, when you're in the field, when you're with your children, talk about the word of God. Think about the word of God. Obey the word of God all the time. That means I must never obey an internal desire or an external authority that tells me to disobey God. Obey God always, even if my desire is different, even if a boss or a king or a president or a government says different. Obey God first. It also means I must not obey an internal desire or an external authority if it tells me to be quiet about talking about God and preaching his gospel. Acts chapter 5 has this great story. Acts chapter 5, it's a very important story because the government or some leadership, religious leadership rather, gives an instruction, a strict instruction to the apostles to stop preaching about Jesus, to be silent about Jesus. They're told you cannot talk this way anymore. The apostles were brought in, Acts 5:27, and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of Jesus' blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. We must obey God rather than human beings. God is the supreme authority in every area of our lives. Even areas of complexity must be navigated with the intent to be lovingly obedient to him. Which flows to our third little sub-point, put God, loving God, at the centre. No, that should have been two, shouldn't it? Has that been distracting some people this entire time? I apologise if that's you. Centre of all things. The love of God comes first, holds the highest authority, also sits at the centre of every other duty. See, Jesus back in Matthew 22, after he teaches the great command and after he teaches the second greatest command, what does he say? Matthew 22, he says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two things. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Matthew 22, verse 40. Because this whole world is God's world, you see. We see it rightly when we see it God's way. God's word interprets God's world. God's word interprets God's world. Without the Bible, we will not properly understand the order and purpose of the world and of our lives. When the New Testament talks about mature Christians and says, what's a vision for a grown-up Christian? A grown-up Christian is someone who is wise to understand life and understand how to live well. They know God's word, and so they know how to live wisely in God's world. As we put God at the centre of all things, we learn that we can love and worship him in every other area of our lives. I don't only honour God in praying and church, I honour him in work and friendship. I honour him by seeing all things in his creation as his creation and doing all things in thanks to him for his glory. Do I do that? Do you do that? Is that the way you live? That's biblical spirituality all the time. Live for God. Everything made by God, for God. Paul says to the Colossians, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's not enough to do the right thing. You have to also have the right motivation. God's glory. Both things. Do the right thing. Say the right thing. For the right reason. For God's glory. But that also means, this is a nice thought, if I do a very simple thing, an ordinary thing, everyday thing, but I do it for God's glory, that is of divine value. God values his people doing even ordinary things for his glory. Our God comes before all things, he's above all things, he gives wisdom to understand at the centre of all things, and loving God is the end goal of all things. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10 says that God has given us wisdom and understanding to know the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect at the edge of eternity. When times will have reached their fulfillment, God will bring all things together in unity under Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 10. God is not only the beginning, but also the end. Not only the first, but also the last. Not only the Alpha, but also the Omega. Not only the A, but also the Z. So this is challenging and encouraging, right? It is challenging because who here could say all the time, I worship God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? Yeah? I so easily forget about God. I so easily don't love God as I ought to. I so easily disobey God. I so easily grumble instead of giving thanks. Who of us has not let fear of people or personal preference or ease of being the same as everybody else stop me obeying God and speaking for God as I ought to? It's so easy to do. What greater challenge is there than this? It's challenging, but it's also encouraging, right? This is an encouraging thought because it says, yes, life is complicated. God made it this way, creator and creation. But if I find it hard to balance all the different desires, duties, priorities, pressures of my life, there's nothing wrong with you. Not necessarily. God made the world in such a way that when we sleep, we could be praying. When we play with our children, we could be evangelizing. When we do a crossword, we could be helping the poor. The Bible assumes and teaches this is the way the created world works. And we can and should worship God all the time, at church and vacuuming the house, playing cricket, cooking falafel, building websites, changing nappies, reading the Bible, sharing the gospel. It is nice to know all the time I worship God. It is encouraging also to go, if I love God, even if my life is busy and complicated, if I love God, I have the first thing right. The thing before everything, above everything, at the center of everything, the goal of everything. An ancient Christian preacher, Augustine, said, love God and do what you will. What he's trying to say is when you love God, that's the thing, you've got the centre thing right. It's like if you do a puzzle and you have all the edges clear, you can fill in from there. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. Secondly, the second greatest commandment, our last point, second greatest commandment, love your neighbour. Back to Matthew 22, Jesus doesn't just give one great commandment. Because this world is complicated, there are two commandments here. Verse 39, the second greatest commandment is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets, all the Bible hang on these two commandments. Love God and love your neighbour. I remember when I first became a Christian. I didn't come from a church-going family. I became a Christian at the end of high school. It was so exciting to learn about Jesus and understand and go, wow, this is true. It felt like the world got bigger. It felt like the roof was lifted off the world and it was bigger and greater. How amazing. And I could learn and read the whole Bible from beginning to end. And I could enjoy Christian church and community. I could tell other people about the good news of Jesus and they could go, wow, this is amazing. Yeah, I know. Isn't it amazing? It's really exciting. So I wanted to share the message of Jesus with everybody. This is a high school and university student. I would plan and make appointments. You couldn't do text message or messenger, WhatsApp. You had to call someone on a landline phone. Hello. Yeah. And would organise to meet with friends and even old family friends to try, hope maybe I could talk about Jesus and they could become a Christian too. I was excited. I had a good idea. But many people didn't like it. Many people felt that some said this to me. It's like you're treating me like a project, an assignment, instead of like a person. It's like they were just a person going to hell, not my friend anymore. That's what somebody said to me. That's what the word Bible bashing meant, the expression Bible bashing. You know, I heard that one before, Bible bashing. It's talking at somebody, even if they don't want to listen, Bible bashing them, right? They're no longer a person you're having a conversation with. They're an object that you're bashing with the Bible. And the Bible is no longer a book to read and listen and understand. It's a tool. It's a weapon to bash people, the objects with, yeah, Bible bashing. So what's the solution? How do I preach the gospel but love people? I don't want to bash anybody, but I do want to share the message of Jesus. To stay silent about Jesus is wrong, and to be too gentle, I felt that felt strange too, because it's so important. Don't you talk about important things in a serious way? You don't go, oh, well, you know, there's heaven and hell and God's the king of the world, and that's nice. What do you think? How do you do this? It's tricky. Well, when we put God first as the most fundamental thing, many other things fall into place. But this doesn't mean everything else is easy. Jesus also gives this second command. How do we obey this command? Well, I'm going to give you one principle in two sections, right? How do we do the love command? Well, it's by loving other people as they are, where they are, when they are. So understanding each person as they are, who are they, where are they, when are they. And then we need to keep doing this knowing as you are. You need to know who you are, where you are, when you are. So that's how we'll be finishing up our time together this morning. The key to the Christian life is to be more attentive to the world, to see things better. God made the world. You worship God by realizing his world. You don't ignore the world and only focus on God, because you worship God by paying attention to the world. You see God before, above, at the center, at the end of all things. You see the world the way it really is, the way God made it to be. God's word interprets God's world. God's word is like glasses that you put on, and then you can see more clearly. And as we see the world as God made it to be, it becomes easier to figure out the complex and difficult things. Sinful desires are disordered desires or unclear. You're not seeing clearly. Godliness is seeing rightly. So when I see somebody, I should see them as they are, as who they are. Maybe I could put a who there. Maybe that's better than as. Who they are. There you go, that's nicer. Who they are. I mean, the handwriting is terrible, but the word is nice. Love somebody as who they are. That's the problem with Bible bashing. With Bible bashing, I'm not loving somebody as they are. A task-oriented evangelism approach forgets to treat people as fellow image bearers of God who feel, who think, who need to be respected, reasoned with. And people are people you should be polite to, chat to. How is the weather? What did you have for breakfast? That's what people are. Bible bashing forgets that. God says, oh no, you're just, I must tell you about Jesus. That's it. And one reason Bible bashing is annoying is somebody says, you're my friend, and now you've forgotten that we're friends. And you're just talking at me like an evangelism object. Don't you remember? I'm a friend. Which is the where they are. What's the relationships? What's the context for a person? You don't treat people in a general way, universal, abstract, general way. It's not that you treat people as all the same. You treat people with different relationships to you. You don't love absolutely every person exactly the same way. Yes, everybody is made in the image of God. Yes, everybody is equally sinful. We are all sinful. Yes, God saves anybody by faith in Jesus, yes. But In the Bible, there are different relationships. We should give special care to our relatives, our immediate family. 1 Timothy 5, verses 4 to 8, talks about the importance of caring for your family. We should give a special care to the church of God. For example, Galatians 6, verse 10, talks about that. Proverbs speaks a lot about friendship as being very important. So I need to think about somebody. Are they my friend, my boss, my lecturer, a stranger, my cousin? It's all different, isn't it? And then last of all, when they are. I love a person who they are, where they are, and when they are, because there's different time. Different time, right? We'll see this in Ecclesiastes together. Ecclesiastes, we'll be reading in our Bible exploration groups. It talks a lot about time. Come with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3, right in the middle of the Bible. Ecclesiastes talks about time. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. Verse 11, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. There is a time for each thing. Time matters. Chapter 8, verse 6. There is a proper time and procedure for every matter. Time matters. I mean, time isn't always positive. Time can be frustrating as well. Chapter 9 recognises this. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. The race is not to the swift, the battle is not to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favour to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Time helps us understand things, but time also frustrates things. We need to think about time. In the Old Testament, there are times for fasting and feasting. There are times for resting and working. Many stories in the Old Testament and parables of Jesus in the New say different time. Harvest time, special time. Wedding time, special time. Funeral time, special. Different times, different occasion, different way to act. You need to know who somebody is, where they is, but what time it is as well. Jesus in John's Gospel speaks a lot about the time and the hour. When is the right time? You cannot write a single timetable in your Google Calendar, in your until Jesus Outlook calendar, and then just do that exact same timetable every week from now on until Jesus comes back. Life changes. Seasons change. There can be a sudden emergency. Time changes. You get older. It's early morning in winter and it is dark still and cold. The seasons change. It's a special occasion. There are different times and different times for different people. A Australian theologian ethicist, Andrew Cameron, talks about a life package. A life package is a way of speaking about all the collection of the things in your life, your job, your health, your family, your background, there's the collection of things. Now, if your life package, let's say you work in remote mining in Western Australia, or as a touring musician, or tennis player in Wimbledon, or an overseas missionary travelling to another country to share the gospel, that is a different life package, which will have times away and times at home. Military service, times away, times at home. Yeah, different times calls for different things. You need to know the time and be able to change according to different times. Of course, the longest possible time frame is your whole life, the second coming of Jesus, the resurrection to life or death. How do we consider those times? More of that in the rest of our conference. And last of all, you need to know who you are, where you are, when you are. As you love other people, you need to know yourself. You need to know who you are. In his little book, Zeal Without Burnout, Christopher Ashe says, who are you? You are dust. Dust. You are limited, mortal, frail. You need to realise this about yourself. That's who you are. Who are you? You're not a god. You're not an angel. You need to sleep. You need Sabbath rest. You need friends. You need inward renewal. That's who you are. Who are you? You need to know your personal, physical, emotional, psychological, spiritual limits. If you don't pay attention to this, you can have all sorts of trouble. It can hurt your relationships. It can hurt your health. It can even affect your spiritual life. I feel so depressed. I feel like God is far away. Well, have you been eating healthy? Have you been sleeping well? Have you been exercising? No, it's a spiritual problem. Is it? Or maybe do you need to just have a good sleep, eat a good dinner, and spend some time outside touching grass? And then maybe God is closer and your spiritual life feels better. Yeah? Even Jesus, in his human life, slept and ate. Knowing your limitations is different to selfishness. It's a humble recognition of your place in God's world. In my experience, it's hard to trust somebody who always says yes. If someone has not learned how to say no sometimes, I find it hard to trust them because I worry. If someone says yes, 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 I go, can they really do this? Do they really want to? Or will they say yes, 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 and then fall in a heap and have to say, oh, sorry, actually no, at the very last minute? Or will they say yes, 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 and be very tired and angry at me for making them be so busy? When they could have said no. And so it's hard to trust a yes, yes, yes person because I don't trust that they are happily able to do what I ask, yeah? Learning to say yes is part of wisdom, part of maturity, part of love. Each of us are different here, influenced by physical and emotional, cultural, family. Many circumstances make me different to you. When we know ourselves, we can dial in and adjust what we do. This warns you against looking at somebody else and you sit here and you go, well, if I was her, then I would. Because the point is, you're not her. She's her. You're you. You don't know the full story, yeah? Oh, if I was him, then why would they? Well, I'm not him. I'm somebody else, yeah? You need to realize each of us are different. Each of us have different limits, yeah? The Bible assumes this in different places. Different gifts given according to the grace that God provides, Romans 12. Or think about Jesus' parable of the bags of gold. In his parable, different servants are given different responsibility. Yeah? We need to know who we are. We need to know where we are, relationships we are in. We need to know when we are. What time is it now? Time of hard work, time of rest. Time to be there for somebody else, time to... There's another TV show, Friday Night Lights, about high school American football. In Friday Night Lights, it's not only about the high school kids and their sport, also about the coach and his wife and the grown-ups. And there's a great conversation between the wife and the coach where she says to him, the wife says, it's my turn, babe. I have loved you and you have loved me and we have compromised, both of us, for your job. Now it's time to talk about doing that for my job. What's she saying? She's saying, what time is it now? What time is it in our life together? Know who you are, know where you are, know when you are. Now somebody might be saying, oh, that sounds like being cautious, being too worried about zeal, being too worried about burnout, being too worried about neglect so you never work hard. Not necessarily. If you are always careful, if you are always safe, if you never work hard, then you don't understand probably who you are. And you may not always understand where you are and when you are. If you don't use your muscles sometimes, if you don't use your brain, you will become unhealthy. You've got to work. As we look at who we are, there are many opportunities to say yes. If we say no all the time, if we're careful about getting too involved, if we want to keep things chill, if we want to just see what happens and wait for another opportunity, we might find ourselves on the edge, not of eternity, but just on the edge of community. We might find ourselves lonely. Why? Because we've always kept people away. Don't want to get too involved. To get involved in the lives of others is to risk.
is to work. In particular seasons, sometimes for a long time, you might have to live an unbalanced life. Think about summer camps and conferences. Work hard, yeah? Oh, so hard. Caleb, we were talking about this the other day, weren't we? LIT camp, so long, so tiring. Danae's about to have a baby. You can't have a perfect work-life balance when you have a very little baby dependent on you. It's a time of a lot of hard work. If somebody is dying, it's a lot of hard work. It would be very bizarre for you to have work-life balance in a simple way in some of these seasons. As Kevin DeYoung says in his book, Crazy Busy, I don't want you to think that hard work is the problem. I don't want you to think that sacrificing for others is the problem or that suffering is necessarily the problem. If you have creativity, ambition, and love, you will be busy. We are supposed to disciple the nations. We are supposed to work with our hands. We are supposed to love God with our minds. We are supposed to have babies and take care of them. It's not a sin to be busy. It's not wrong to be active. It is possible to live your days in a flurry of hard work, serving and bearing burdens, and to do so with the right character and the right dependence on God so it doesn't feel crazy busy. When you put things in their right place, it will be clearer how to love people and use things and worship God. Many conflicts and contradictions dissolve when you put things in their right place. Up to now, we've not talked so much about Jesus' second coming, the kingdom of heaven, the preaching of the gospel. But if we are to love people and worship God, we do need to remember this when we are in the last days before Jesus comes back. As Don Carson says, inevitably this means we will live with certain tensions. But such tensions are the very stuff of New Testament ethics, precisely because they are the very stuff of New Testament eschatology. What do these tensions look like in our lives? Does the urgency of the end of the world necessarily overrule other lesser concerns for comfort, health, family life? Is this not a call to burnout? How are we to live at the end of the world? Well, that's what the next three sermons are going to think about. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we love you and we long to love you with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. We praise you for you and your mercy. We praise you for your great creation, your glorious salvation in Christ. Lead us by your Spirit, through your word with wisdom, to know how to worship you and love our neighbours as ourselves in this glorious but fallen, complicated creation. In Jesus' name, amen.